Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Great looking crowd for the most part. Let's pray as we get started. God, we do just thank you so much, as we always do, for the chance to be together. Thank you so much for this family that you are birthing here. And we thank you so much for who you are and for what you're like. We thank you for speaking to us. And please, God, do just that today. Please speak to us. Please move me out of the way. We need and we want to hear from you. When I open my mouth, may you fill it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Continuing on in our look at the book of Mark. Okay. And this is part four, and we'll get through chapter one today, so we should be done in a year or so. We're going to get to moving a little faster, maybe, as we go. But over the last 3 weeks, we have been talking conceptually, right? We've been talking about some big ideas, okay? We started out in Mark talking about what the gospel is, what it means, what the word gospel means, the good news, the euangelion. We talked about how it wasn't just a set of steps you go through that you go to heaven when you die. The gospel was an announcement. It was a very loaded announcement in its day, and it's still a very loaded announcement that Jesus is Lord. That God, that the one true God, is moving into this world and is taking over this world. He's taking His world back. That Jesus is King and that Jesus is Lord. And the gospel is an announcement about something that has happened. That Jesus, through His death and resurrection, is breaking into this world. And God's kingdom is crashing into earth right now. It's already started. It's already happening. The gospel, the euangelion, is that announcement. And it is good news for everyone and for everything. Okay? Then we talked about baptism, how that being baptized into this community, joining this community of the gospel, joining this euangelion, we are becoming a part of that. We are being asked to act, we are being asked to participate in that inbreaking of God's kingdom into this world. And we come up out of the waters of baptism, we are coming up as part of a new family, a new community, a new whole new world. We're coming up just soaking wet with God. When we celebrated baptism last week with Chow, this brand new person, he's no longer just Chow, no longer just this one person. He is one of us, and we are all baptized into the same waters. All these billions of people down through history baptized into the same waters that Jesus did. We are one family, one baptized community of God's inbreaking kingdom into this world. And we talked about last week how God's plan to bring this euangelion to the entire world, to implement all of this, has always been through a people. We talked about how that we are that people. And we become that people. We become God's instruments of the gospel through being disciples and through being sent. Okay, we become disciples is a very Christian, like we talked about a little bit last week, it's a very Christian-y word. Okay, but a disciple doesn't mean someone who is really holy. It doesn't mean someone who is very mature in their walk with Christ. A disciple is simply a learner, an apprentice, someone who is dedicated to becoming just like their rabbi. Okay, who's just completely sold out and just fixated on their rabbi. And they want to become just like their rabbi. And they want to do the things he does. Okay, and that's what we're called to do. Someone who's just not just to know things about God, not just know things about Jesus, but to do the things that God does and to do the things that Jesus does. There's this guy, Ray Vanderland, who talks a lot about the Jewish concept of discipleship and what it meant in Jesus' context, and what it still very much means over a large part of Judaism, of rabbinic Judaism, the concept of discipleship. He talks about how he was in a Jewish community, and the rabbi had these very young disciples, these 12, 13, 14-year-old boys, and he watched as they all followed him into the public restroom. They all kind of huddled around, the stall while he was, doing his business. And they're like, that is so weird. Why are these guys doing that? And they said, well, what if the rabbi so-and-so has a prayer, for doing his business? That's what somebody who wants to know just exactly what Jesus says, to do everything just like our rabbi Jesus does it. And we talked last week mostly about how that we cannot do that without being sent, without going out into this world and taking the gospel with us. We cannot do that within inside this Christian bubble. It is impossible to follow Jesus if we're just sitting here insulated and comfortable, because being sent was the main thing about Jesus. Talk about how many times in the book of John it's just over. If you read John with this in mind, it's just ridiculous how many times Jesus said, "I've been sent by God," or how other people referred to him as being sent from God or coming from God. Being sent was just central to God. And like I said, God's plan has always been for a people to filter through this world and to take this euangelion, this gospel, with him and encircle and entangle this entire world with God. Okay? That's an absolutely central part of it. The mission, the church, we don't have the church who, as a subset of the things they do, is missions. Okay? The church doesn't have a mission. The mission of God has a church. Okay? And that's kind of where we landed last week. Like I said, now this is conceptual. These are big ideas. We talked about different ways of doing church, different models of doing church. We can be attractional in an outside-in kind of a church where we try to drag everyone and invite people to church and bring people into this gathering so that some dude can stand up here and say some stuff and share the gospel with them, and then maybe they get saved, okay? That's fine. That is one way of doing church, an outside-in church. Okay, it's attractional, we're pulling everyone into this. But the problem with that is the focus gets to be on what we do here on Sunday mornings. And we become vendors of religious goods and services to the world, and everyone else, y'all, you guys are just consumers, right? Coming and consuming these religious goods and services. And one big danger in that is if we get tricked and we slip into thinking that what God does is here, and that the God stuff happens in a building, the God stuff happens on a day of the week, and everything else is kind of different. And everything else, the other 6 days of the week, are less important. The other 6 days of the week are less filled with God. That is a very, very dangerous trap. Now, we'll talk about another way of doing church, which is what I think God wants to do here, what God is doing in the process of doing here, is an outside-in church where you have God at the center of these concentric circles we looked at last week, where God is the focus of our life. We are dedicated. We are disciples. We want to learn to be like Him. We come here. We gather together. And this is important for us to get energized and for us to hear from God and for God to invigorate and instruct us. And then we go out. And as we go out into our daily lives, not just from here to middle of nowhere somewhere on the four corners of the earth, as we go out into your homes, as we go out into our workplaces, our schools, we are taking the euangelion, we are taking the announcement of God's inbreaking rule of this world, we are taking the resurrection of Jesus and entangling the entire world with it. That is what God wants for us. That is what God means when He means for us to be fishers of people. It's not just to hook people and reel them into church. It's to take the net of God's kingdom and encircle everything with it. Okay? So, are you with me on these concepts? Okay, good. And I won't have to say any of that ever again, alright? The next several weeks, we are actually going to be taking a break from the conceptual stuff, and we're going to talk about applying it. Okay? We're going to talk about practicality. Because if I said, when I say things like, you are to be sent into your world to take the gospel to your entire life and to everyone you come into contact with. Okay? You agree with that? Who would agree with that? Now, how in the world do you do that? Okay? Is that something you want to do? Is to be sent into your world as an emissary of this inbreaking kingdom of God and to encircle your world with the kingdom of God. Is that something you want to do? How do you do it? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Well, no. We are going, instead of, and like we've done through these conceptual things, we just use our text in Mark as a springboard. We read a verse in Mark and then I just ramble on for 40 minutes and we look at, never mention Mark again. We're going to do something different, okay? As disciples of Jesus, I think that if we want to be that, if we want to do that, if we want to take the kingdom of God into this world, if we want to be gospel, I think we need to do things like Jesus did them. Okay? So let's look and see what Jesus did. Let's read this story. Right on the heels in verse 21 of what we read last week. They went to he had just called these disciples and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So they went to Capernaum. So Capernaum was this town on the Sea of Galilee, and I don't have the maps up like we did and when we studied Luke. I should have, I guess, but the Sea of Galilee and the Galilee region was Jesus, where most of Jesus' activity took place. And Capernaum was this little fishing and agricultural village on the Sea of Galilee. And that's where Peter, his household, was. And Jesus' home base, he didn't really have what you'd call a house that he lived in all the time, but his home base where he spent the most time was in the house of Peter and his household. And so they went, after he called them, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So on the Sabbath day, on this Saturday, he went to the synagogue, or what we would, is very, very close analog to the church, what we call church. The synagogue in Rabbinic Judaism is very similar to what we do because I think the church got a lot of its ideas about what we do from this. They went to the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. The people were amazed when Jesus stood up to teach because he wasn't like their teachers of the law or the set of characters that we're going to get to know a little better as we go through Mark or these scribes, these guys. Jesus didn't teach like them. They would say, Rabbi so-and-so says this about the text. Rabbi so-and-so says this about the text. And they would go through a survey of what other people had always said about this passage in the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus didn't do that. He taught with authority. This exousia out of the original. He just told them about God. So just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So where does this first bit of this story take place? Where are we locationally? Where does it take place? Huh? At Capernaum. Where in Capernaum? Synagogue, according to this. Okay, so this bit of the story takes place in church. All right? Are you with me? Okay. Now, let's keep reading. So that was church service. Jesus stood up and he taught, and the people were amazed at his teaching. And he cast out this demon out of this possessed man. This amazing things happened at church. But then, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew, Peter's house where he lived. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. As it should be, right? No, I mean, this is not... I'm not sexist. This is just a sign. This was a complete and utter healing. Okay, and Luke tells us, like I mentioned when we went through Luke. Luke was a doctor, and he uses a medical term that would imply that this is malaria that this woman had, which would be very, very common in the area. In fact, just until the 20th century, it was very common in the southeastern United States. Malaria was this chronic disease, and you would suffer from time that you have relapses. You have periods where you're fine, then you have relapses of just incredible fever. Okay? How good does a fever feel? No, I mean, just you would have periods you go throughout your life, and you'd have times where you're just completely incapacitated. There's also forms of it where it would kill you. But a lot of it's just chronic, reoccurring, miserable disease, okay? And on this Sabbath day, they go back home and find Peter's mother just laid up in bed, just unable to do anything, just racked with this fever. And so Jesus heals her, took her hand and helped her up. And she was just to the point, just like that, said, "Hey, you got well, let me get some supper. Let me get some dinner going. You guys look hungry." It just immediate, just complete and total, full healing. Complete restoration. Are you okay? That's what we should be thinking about. It says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. That even after sunset, at the end of the Sabbath, and you could travel, everybody just mobbed. Where? They all came where? Into the house. Everything into the home. Okay? Now, what is this? This is a first century synagogue. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, this is the church. This is a picture of what we would call a church building, a place of gathering, a meeting place. Okay? Now, like I said before, we can slip into thinking that God stuff happens exclusively here. But let me ask you, think about this story we just read with Jesus. Did God stuff happen in the synagogue? Think about it. What did he do in the synagogue? What happened? He taught with authority. What else did he do? He cast out demons. And people were amazed at the things he said. He illustrated the kingdom of God in such a way that people were amazed at his teaching. People were excited, and they just were turned on. They wanted to know more. So with God, was the gospel happening in this synagogue, in this church? Well, that just happened. Jesus came in and he stood up and he taught, and the Spirit of God was just grasping people. And there was someone there who was possessed by a demon. Okay? And he stood up and said, what do you want with us, Son of God? I know who you are. And Jesus said, shut up! Get out! And the demon left. Let me ask you again, did the gospel happen in this church? Yes! Okay. Now, I'm surprised that was so difficult. So people encountered God in this synagogue, did they not? Was Jesus opposed to the gathering of God's people? No. Do you think Jesus enjoyed going to church? Yes. Do you think it's important for God's people to gather together? Yes. Now that's probably all the thing when you guys kept saying no. It's probably my fault because I've so de-emphasized this as a reaction against this being the focus of Christianity for so long. But this is important. It is radically important for God's people to gather together. Okay? God moves when His people gather together with the express intention of hearing from Him and worshiping Him and learning about Him. God moves. Does God move here? Yes. This is important. Okay? Now, what is this? This is a house. Jesus left this. When I do my job right here, and as often as not, I don't, okay? When I do my job right here, you know, and I get done and I sit down and Chad takes over at the end, you know, I'm just kind of spent, right? Just emotionally. You know, because I've been thinking about this stuff and what I'm going to say, and you know, all week long, and you lead up to this point, and most of the 99% of the time, I don't say 2/3 of what I planned on, or I just, you know, like, man, I forgot to say this or forgot to do this, and you know, I just can't get the ideas quite out there. Regardless of what happens, whether it's really good or whether it's really bad, I'm spent. You know, so I can't help but to think Jesus is kind of the same way going into this house. After the service, and then what happens at the house? As soon as they go to the house, what's there? Yeah, people, the mother-in-law, and she's sick, racked with this fever. There's no food, so you better get her up, right? So you have this complete and utter miraculous healing right off the bat, and then what happens? At the end of the day, just the whole town. Probably 1,000 to 1,500 people in this community into this house. And what happened with these people? What did He do? So He healed many, or a great number. Cast out demons. Can you imagine just being there? What is this atmosphere? Was God's stuff happening here? Yes. Okay. Was the gospel occurring in this house? Was the kingdom of God crashing into the world within these four walls? Yes. Okay. Now, here's the practical bit. To do things like Jesus did them, we need the weekly gathering of God's people. We need that. I need that. And if you guys are honest, you need it too. Whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else, whatever. We need each other. We need to hear from God in that way. We need to open ourselves up to worship, open ourselves up to instruction. We need to be energized and invigorated and instructed. But to really follow Jesus and to do things like Jesus did them, to be His disciples, we have to see our homes as the epicenter of the inbreaking of God's kingdom into this world. Okay? And that is a radical change from how we typically see our homes. Right? When you get home from work, you want to drive in and close the garage doors, and then you're in your castle, right? Yeah. I've been at work all day. I just want to go in and I want to, you know, play with your little kids, or, you know, really you just want to sit and watch TV. And you want the world outside to stay there and to do whatever else is going to happen. Just, it don't matter. I'm in these four walls. This is my space. This is my castle. This is where I live. And then when I want to do something for God, I will go out of these four walls and I will do it out there, right? Are you with me? Yeah, I mean, is that true or not? Yeah. That's not how Jesus operated. And if you look through the book of Acts in the early church, this is not how they operated either. We have to learn to see our homes, okay, as the headquarters. Okay, the ground zero of where God is breaking in to this world. Okay? So what would that mean? What would it mean for you to see your home as an outpost, okay, a forward base for the gospel in your community? What would it look like for you? And all of us are different. All of us are a little bit different situations. Imagine it would look like other people being there occasionally, wouldn't it? Yeah. What about having some friends over, or your neighbors, or whoever, some people, and just sharing a meal? And we're going to talk about food again. Hannah's going to be really happy. We're going to talk about food again and describe the importance of eating together, of eating meals together. That is indescribably critical to being Christians, is what we do with our meals. Okay? You know, having people at your house, whether it's people you know really good and your best friends and your fellow Christians, our fellow family members here at RCC, over to your house and you share time together, or whether it's bringing other people who you might not ever even dream of doing so into your house. All right? It might mean your house becoming the center of life in your community. Well, you should never know who's going to be there. Right? How would that, you know, would that be a change from the way things are now? You just never know who's going to show up. Yeah, that's pretty fun, I have to say. At the same time, that can be really annoying. Right? You got something to do, you're trying to get something done, and here comes so-and-so pulling in. Man, I have to really watch myself. That can be just so annoying. You know? Because I'm still not completely sold out on doing things like Jesus did them yet. So, there's practical thing number one, and we're going to explore this in more detail over the next coming weeks. Is, yes, what we do here is important, but it's also drastically important for our homes, each of our homes, to become the epicenter of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into our world. Now, let's keep going. That's one way Jesus did it. Jesus' ministry really happened in his home. Wherever he happened to be, that's where the kingdom of God broke into this world. Now, after this amazing day, this incredible Sabbath day of speaking with authority and casting out demons and healing people, and you know, the gospel being proclaimed and the gospel coming true. Okay, that's a big part of the gospel coming true. It's this exhausting long day. Jesus had to be tired. It says very early in the morning while it was still dark. What did Jesus do? Sleep in to rest? No. So Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Okay. Now, like I said, this is typically what we want our homes to be. We want our homes to be a refuge from everything else. But Jesus saw his home, the place where he was, wherever he happened to be staying, as the epicenter of activity. But at the same time, our lives can't be just full of other people all the time, can they? 24 hours a day? No. So what did Jesus do? He got up real early in the morning, and he slipped off, and he got by himself. Just him and the Father. Okay? This is also incredibly important for us to each intentionally, okay, I mean intentionally, being alone with God. Okay? We need the weekly gathering of God's people. Okay? And the world around us needs us, our homes, to be the epicenter of God breaking into this world. Okay? And we need intentionally to take time and to carve out time, slip off in the middle of the night if we have to, and intentionally be alone with God. Okay, you see the three categories I'm just talking about? All three of those are incredibly important. That's how Jesus did things. Okay, And if you're not taking time intentionally alone with God, we starve ourselves. You really do, just starve yourself. This one, for me, is incredibly important, okay? My entire career, since I started working right out of high school, while I was going to college even, and I have never had a job where I drove less than 25 minutes to get to work, okay? And even in college, I had a 30-minute commute every day to get to college, okay? And for the last 13 years, I've driven an hour one way each day, okay? That truck, the work truck that sits out there, is all shiny and new 14 months ago. It's got almost 60,000 miles on it, okay? So I drive, I'm in the car a lot. And let me say, if it wasn't for that, I don't know if I would even still be a follower of Jesus right now. I really don't. Just having that time alone. Okay, and you can, you know, listen to music or listen to a book on tape, or, you know, that's what I do in the truck, or read your Bible, or just get alone and get somewhere, or you can be by yourself. It's absolutely, positively critical to being a part of the Evangelion. Okay? Are you with me? Now, when are you going to do that? And we'll get to that. Watch this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This was so critical to Jesus. Jesus did this a lot. And you can kind of track as he got busier and busier and busier, as he got bigger and bigger and bigger, as his ministry got more and more and more momentum, he did this more and more and more. And I think there's no wonder he had such clarity, because look what happens next. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed, and Simon and his companions went to look for him. They got up, they woke up, and found Jesus gone. They went to look for him, and they found him. They exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you!" In Luke, they said they begged him not to leave. And other people in town went out too. They begged him not to leave, to stay. You know, this, you know, you're blowing up, Jesus, you know. This is amazing. This week, this Sabbath was amazing. We've never seen anything like this. This authoritative teaching, the Spirit of God just so heavily on this place, and so many people healed. Just don't leave. Let's just keep going. There's more people here who need to be healed. More people here who need to be, you know, exercised. And just so much more needs to be done right here. And what did Jesus say? He replied, "Man, let's go somewhere else. The nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is another very critical point, something we've got to get. What did Jesus say? They came up and they said, "Jesus, come on, everybody's here. We want to have another day just like yesterday. We want you to stay here. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world. We want you to stay here." What did he say? What did he say to these people who needed God? Okay, and where he has moved so powerfully just the previous day. There's so much need and so much yearning for God right here, right now. And they said, "Please stay." And he said, no. He said, "No." There's something that I want you guys to get, if you don't get anything else. Sometimes, you know, our lives and our culture is just so bent on everyone and every second of our life being so busy and so full. And there are so many competing interests, and there are so many priorities that we have to balance, and there are so many things to do. We all have to work, and we all have to work, and we all have to earn money. That's absolutely incredibly important. That's just part of life. Some of us have families, some of us have kids we got to take care of, and we have extended families who have problems. We just have families, and that's such a critical thing. It's so important, such a big part of life. There's just so many things from everywhere just pulling and pulling and just stretching us in so many directions, right? But finish this question. I would love to do that, but... Out loud, I would love to do that, but... I don't have time. I'm too busy. See, you're busy at baseball. Exactly. He is going to be busy with baseball in just 5 minutes. So be quiet already and pray so he can leave. Exactly what I'm talking about. Thank you. Yeah. I mean, am I right or am I right? I would love to do that, but there's no time. If we're going to do things like Jesus did them, we have to learn to say no. And at some point, we have to say no to very, very good things so that we can say yes to the best things. And he left. And they traveled. It said a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus. He said, let's go to the other town. So they did. They immediately did. And a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. And Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. And if the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. So he said... Said no, we got to go somewhere else. And how do we know what to say no to? How can we possibly know what to say no to? Unless we've had the weekly gathering of God's people. God is breaking into our lives the rest of the week. And we have time alone with God. It's no wonder Jesus came out of this intentional time alone with God, this intentional time that he had got up before daylight and left. Came out of this with such clarity and said, nope. I'm not staying here. We got other places to go. There's other things to do. And that thing was this man with leprosy. Leprosy is it's a broad term. It could mean any number of different things, any number of skin diseases. But the one we're most familiar with is what we call Hansen's disease. And it could have been what this guy had because he seemed to have been excluded. Hansen's disease is a bacterial disease. I want to show this picture of this guy real quick. Okay. And what happens with Hansen's disease, it's bacterial infection. It's spread from your nasal mucus. Okay. It's not spread necessarily by contacting these sores, but of course, these people in this day didn't know that. It's not extremely contagious in reality, but it is very, very frightening. Okay, and it's still a problem in parts of the world, even though modern antibiotics can cure it, can fix it. But in this day, it was absolutely untreatable, incurable. And you have this bacterial infection, and it attacks your nervous system. And there's a number of things, but the most... it creates these lepromas, these tumors on your skin. But the reason that guy didn't have any fingers wasn't because the leprosy made his fingers fall off. It was because the leprosy killed his ability in his extremities to feel pain. Okay? So, all these little, you know, this accumulation of little minor injuries that would happen because you can't feel in your fingertips and you can't feel any pain. And over years and years of dealing with this, all these little injuries kind of mount up until end up your extremity just kind of erode away. And it attacks the optic nerves in your eyes, which is why his eyes are all messed up, and you can eventually lose your eyes. Okay. And so this is a very, very visible disease. Okay. And in this time, and according to the law, if you had this disease, you had to leave. Okay? You couldn't be... It says, anyone with such a... Leviticus chapter 13, anyone with such a defiling disease, you know, that's what it is, a defiling disease, must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. They must live alone. So let's imagine, you know, you're a farmer there in Galilee in the first century, and you notice while you're out in the field one day, you got a place on your arm. And, no big deal. Your wife asked you about it, you know, when you're eating supper. Oh, you know, it must have got a bug bite or something. Well, it goes on several more days, and it's getting a little bigger. And said, well, we better go to the priest. We better go to the rabbi. So the rabbi goes and examines it and says, well, here, put this salve on it, and let me see you again in 7 days. And that's kind of the procedure prescribed in Leviticus. You are reevaluated every 7 days, and if it keeps getting worse, it keeps spreading, nothing happens. Let's say he does that for two or three weeks. He goes back and it keeps spreading and keeps spreading and keeps spreading. Finally, one day, the rabbi says, I'm sorry, you've got leprosy. You got to leave. So they take him out. So, well, let me go home and say goodbye to my wife and kids. And no, you got to leave. So he goes out to the edge of town, you know, the spot where they can bring him food. But they can't what? Touch him. Because you can't bring this back. You can't have this whole community consumed by this disease. So this man, you know, I don't know if he had Hansen's disease or not. Let's say he did. Or how many years he had it. Let's say it's been five. For 5 years, you've been a complete outcast. And up to that point, you were fine. Your life was great. And you worked on the farm. But for 5 years... no one touched you. You have not touched another human being for years. Okay? And Jesus was right up to this guy. And what does he do? He reaches out and touches him. I mean, how would you feel to be such an outcast to the... You have to just cry out unclean when someone comes near. And you have to make it obvious that you are just a defiled person and, you know, for years. And Jesus goes right to the heart of what this man needed and touches him. Can you imagine what that first touch felt like? He healed him. Moved with compassion, he just reached out and touched him. He knew exactly what he needed. I am willing, he said, and be healed. Instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. So, for us, order our lives. To be disciples is going to mean for us to change our lives to reflect the pattern that Jesus showed us. Okay? And it's going to mean us changing the way we see our homes. Okay? Changing the way we see what happens in our home. Changing the way we think of Christianity and God moving in this world, changing what it means to be sent, for us to be sent out of this place into our homes, and for the Word of God, the euangelion, the amazing news that God loves people, that God is just bathing this world in grace, and that God is taking this world over through this resurrected Rabbi Jesus. And the forward bases, the operating bases of this message are our homes. And through time, through intentionally carving out time alone with God, the whole gamut from this weekly gathering where we gather together and open ourselves up to each other and with God, all the way from that to this time alone intentionally carved with God, carved out, we spend time alone with God. That is how we know what to say no to and what to say yes to. And it's going to be different for each and every one of us. So let's figure that out together.